Good morning, everyone. Happy March 1st. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 42. Right, Genesis chapter 42, you follow along. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I'm afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was a ruler over all the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he distinguished himself to them. He disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." They said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." They said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and no one is more, and one is no more." And Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. But this you will be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your brother or your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey, and thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in his mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke harshly with us, and he took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of your father. One is no more, the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Now it came about, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. And their father Jacob said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And you take Benjamin? All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you.' But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow.'" Amen. Okay. So, Joseph is now the ruler of this land. We understand that. The famine is so severe. The famine spreads all the way out to Canaan. And if you understand the topography of this place, it makes sense. If the Nile is, not having the flow of water and the life that it should, it just very easily goes down to Canaan as well. And so the whole land and the word or the vision that or the dream that he received was that the whole world will also go through this, and that's precisely what happens. And so Jacob finds out, and you can tell that they are really, really hungry, because the word that he uses is, why are you staring at one another? And the idea is, if you've ever had like no energy, if you've ever been so weak and famished, what do you usually do? You slump down and you just basically stare. There's nothing to do. If you ever see pictures of, you know, old pictures of children in Africa, that's all they do. They just sit down and they stare during great famines and these type of things. And so we see that it's actually very, very severe. So severe that they're willing to go back to Egypt. And this road and this trail there wasn't very good for this family. There's a lot of history that's there. And so he tells them to go back. Thus, it's really serious. So they decide, okay, we're going to die. We need to go buy the grain. So they heard. This is now word of mouth. Hey, there's grain in Egypt. So they make their way. He's a ruler over all these things. And he just miraculously happens to be at the depot, the grain depot where his brothers come. Most likely, I mean, this is a most likely explanation, most likely that Joseph stationed himself, two reasons. One, that would have been that the border of Canaan would have been the most dangerous border of Egypt. So so Joseph could have placed himself there as a result. Or the other one, which I think is probably a little bit more, I think more likely, is that he stations himself closest to the Canaan border in the sense that he might see his family again. All right, so one or the other. In any case, it could just be purely be the providence of God. Joseph could have also just been traveling from depot to depot to depot, because remember, he was in charge of the whole land. He had surveyed the whole land. All the cities had their own grain stations, and they sold it to merchants. I mean, it was a huge cash cow to the Pharaoh, and he just could have just happened to be there, which would just be the incredible providence of God. Really, more than that, the hand of God working to orchestrate certain situations to bring them about. And I think that's also a very valid viewpoint that you can have. So his brothers came, and what did they do? What did his brothers do? Bow down before him. Do you remember what the whole mess was about? Going all the way back about three chapters, what was the issue? Joseph had these dreams that his brothers would bow down to him. And now we see this exactly happening. I think, let me just make a note, just an aside, okay? Sometimes we get these prophecies. Sometimes we get these great words into our lives. And many times we underestimate or we don't understand the price that's going to be paid for that. There's this great verse, this line that Jesus uses, and he's talking to his disciples in the Gospels. I think it's in Mark or John. And he says there, and they said, hey, you know, can we sit at your right and left hand? You know, the whole thing. And it's 'cause and he says simply, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Are you able to drink the cup of suffering? Are you willing to go through what I'm about to go through, to sit at my right and left hand? And it's a word, isn't it? We hear, we may get, and you know, getting prophecies about our life is fantastic. It's wonderful. But I think a lot of times we don't understand that there will be a price that's paid for that. There will be a price that's paid in many ways for being used greatly by God. We always have this visions of grandeur and all these things. It takes incredible character to be built. And character, like I said, in Joseph's case, happens in prison. And so the very thing that Joseph sees, Joseph pays a great cost for his brothers to bow down. And you see Joseph as a young boy, you know, probably what, 17 years old when that happens. And now he's 30, probably 30-some. Well, if that happened 30, you got 7 years of bounty, and now we're into the 7 years. So he's 37, maybe 40 by this time. And now it's happening, but there was a whole lifetime that was lived when this happens. And I don't even think that it was, you know, 20-some years of suffering. It wasn't. Joseph enjoyed a lot of bounty and a lot of success and a lot of fruitfulness. You know, he's got two sons. All these things are happening. But yet still, you know, in the midst of that, we recognize there's a price that's paid in many ways. And so they bow down their faces to the ground. And if you look at verse 9, that image did something to him. Look what he says in verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them. He remembered. He's like, oh yeah, I remember that, the stalk bowing down and all those dreams that I had. And so he sees this happening, and he's reminded of those things. And he says his brothers, he recognized, but he disguised himself to them. He didn't have to disguise himself. Egyptians were the only culture at this time that actually shaved. They considered to be clean-shaven was very honorable, whereas in other cultures, to have a beard kind of meant your glory in many ways. And so, Joseph was clean-shaven. Remember, they hadn't seen him for 20-odd years. And so, but he recognized his brothers. His brothers were fully grown when he was a boy during that time. So he sees them, you know, and they're wearing the same clothes probably. You know, they have the same accent. Joseph now is totally an Egyptian. And you know that by later on in the chapter, when they were talking, he understood them, but not because he understood Hebrew. He understood them because he had an interpreter. And so he had pretty much lost his Jewish culture in that regard. And even his language that he uses, you know, which would be common at the time, it says, you know, by the life of Pharaoh, which, you know, would not really be a very kosher thing to say. But he operates that way, and so he's totally embraced this new culture of his. Yet he still is a friend of God. So I don't want you to think that he's compromised, but he is totally immersed. He's still close to God, and the evidence is, you know, in him naming his sons Hebrew names and what the son names mean. But they don't recognize him, and so he begins to remember in his wisdom. He begins to draw this plot of really bringing his whole family together. And the first thing he says, if you remember, he wants to, first of all, he wants to just send one brother and keep the nine there. Just send one, keep nine. And so that's the original plan. So he throws them in prison. How long does he throw them in prison for? 3 days. How long does Joseph stay in prison? Remember? 3 years. And so, you know, I mean, it could mean something. I don't know. I always think numbers mean something in the Bible. It could. It could not. It's just kind of interesting how all these things kind of work out. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, Joseph is 30, spends 3 years in prison. You know, Joseph spent 3 years. They spend 3 days. And it could be almost in many ways kind of like a picture of grace. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, Joseph suffers a lot for 3 years, but he only gives his brothers 3 days. Any case, you know, you can make whatever you want with that. So he comes out of prison, and he says, you know what, I have a new plan. He probably, I imagine, the 3 days, he was probably really praying, asking God what to do. And so God gives him a plan. Okay, go now, just keep one and send the nine away to bring back this brother Benjamin. And Benjamin would have been really young when Joseph was gone. And so they are the only sons of the same mother. And so there's this closeness. And most likely Joseph is probably longing for Benjamin more than anything else. And so He comes to this place. They do so. But here's verse 21 and 22 is really this great, great verse of our conscience. So they have 3 days to stew in this prison, and the conscience, what we would Christians call the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit is beginning to mount up, and they realize, oh my goodness, what they said, we are guilty concerning our brother. Maybe they didn't know that before. I probably like to think that they probably totally forgot about Joseph. It was kind of like, oh, out of sight, out of mind, that happened 20-some years ago, and they realize, oh my goodness, we really are guilty concerning our brother. We really messed up. We saw the distress of his soul, and we didn't even listen to him. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And then Reuben really is the only righteous guy in this whole group. He goes, man, didn't I tell you? Don't sin against this boy. And you would not listen to me. Now comes the reckoning of his blood. His conscience is speaking. Their conscience, conviction is coming on so strongly in this. And I think this is where the shift begins to happen in Joseph's heart. Joseph hears this. He turns away and just starts weeping and weeping and weeping. I this is my personal belief, okay? I personally believe that Joseph had some ill intent for his brothers. A little bit. Yeah, he wanted them to suffer a little bit. But when he hears their conversation, when he hears their repentance, that's basically what's happening. When he hears their repentance, he begins to weep. And I think in the weeping, there was a lot of releasing that's taking place. And so what does Joseph do? Joseph returns them with kindness. He really overwhelms them with kindness. Have you ever heard that that verse in the scripture that talks about your enemies and put hot coals over their head? I know some people, when I first heard that, I heard it, I was taught, translated that, see, it kind of like, you make it difficult for them. Actually, that's not what it means at all. It's actually a place of honor. It's when you put hot coals on someone's head, usually in the wintertime, you're actually making them comfortable. It's a place of honor. Listen, God is not into, returning evil for evil. Don't ever lose sight of that. That's never any part of God's plan. You'll never see that in scriptures where God is originating, where he's repaying evil for evil. God is in the business of redeeming evil and turning into good. That's what he does. I mean, that's actually what Joseph will say in a few chapters later on. And so that's not what it's about. And so Joseph returns them with such kindness, gives them their grain, gives them even more grain, gives them grain on their journey, and returns all their money. Now, these men, they saw that, and they took it as something bad, but it was kindness. This happens in the world all the time, because the world is so evil, the world is so backward. When people are nice to one another, what do people say? Like, hey, why are you doing this? You know, there must be a catch. Like, do you want something from me? That's really a commentary on the age that we live in right now. I remember I was doing an outreach. This is my first year when I was a youth pastor. I became a youth pastor in the month of November. In December, in the new church that I was at, I organized an outreach. And I noticed that the church, this particular church I was at, really didn't do anything for their community. And I came from a church that was really involved in our local community. And so I said, nothing's going on. And so I arranged so that we can actually end up being fruit baskets and whatnot for our neighbors and things, but also to help during Christmas poor families in our area that couldn't afford Christmas, and I would do that. And so I was organizing this thing, while I was working as an accountant, and so during my lunchtime I'd be on the phone the whole time trying to organize and trying to find families in need. Well, I mean, it's a long story, but I'll keep it short. What ends up happening is I call all these social service centers, and they're really like, oh, wow, you want to help, da, da, da. But then they do background checks. And they started doing these background checks, and what I did is I actually gave them the wrong number of the church, the phone number, because I'm new to this church. And so I actually, if you're familiar with the United States, the area code, so it's another three-digit number. Like, we only have one area code here. It's 852. In the U.S., there's thousands of area codes. The area code actually changed. And so it went from, was it 310 to 562. This is Pastor Eugene's church, so, and this is when we were together. And so all these things happened. And so the lady who I was talking to, who was really happy that we would do this thing, after she starts calling around and doing a little background check, realized I gave her the wrong number. And so she thinks I'm like a bad guy. And so I will still never forget this conversation I had with her. I'm talking with her and says, oh, yeah, so how many families can we help out? Give me the kids, their ages, what they like, and we'll get our church to buy them Christmas presents. And they're like, you, sir, are a bad man. And this is the honest truth is, you, sir, you are defrauding, blah, blah, blah. I call the number of this church, and this church doesn't exist and whatnot. And she goes, I'm going to call the police on you. Right, I was so scared, you know. I mean, I just started this job at the church and at my bank, and so I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I was really scared. And I said, no, I'll find out why, you know, the number. And then I realized later on it was the area code changed. So I go back to my pastor, my education pastor, who's in charge, and I say, hey, I think we're in big trouble. I think you know, I'm so young and naive, right? I think I'm going to go to jail. I'm really scared. And I think something really bad's going to happen. And I think maybe the police might come to church. And I'm, you know, it's the first time I'm doing this. It's the first time I'm in ministry. Everything is so raw. And I remember what my pastor said. And he was so wise. And he said, don't worry, Sam. Don't worry. You know, you try to do something good, right? And people mistake it for evil. And I was like, yeah. Because in my heart, I tried to do something good. But it was mistaken for evil. And I mean, how many times in your life did you try to do something good for somebody and it was returned to you like you did a bad thing? It's happened a few times. It's really interesting. You're just being nice. You're being kind. You're being polite. You're being chivalrous. You're doing all these things. But the world is so dark. You know what I mean? We just don't trust people anymore. Probably because we've been hurt. And that's, I mean, it's legitimate and whatnot. And things, and so it's really a commentary of our time, and that's really a commentary of this time. Joseph has a real change of heart. I mean, I'm sure as he's weeping, he's also repenting himself. He's forgiving during this time. And then, now, okay, I'm reading into the text, okay? And so I just want, this is my interpretation of what's happening here. And so he fills their orders. He gives them all the grain, gives them grain on the journey. He gives them their money back. So I'm not even going to take your money. And he sends them off with such kindness. And what does the kindness do to the brothers? Oh, man, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. And then they get home, and even the dad's like, oh, man, we're in big trouble. It says he was greatly dismayed. And it's, I mean, something's happening here in this place. And then, so we know Simeon is held hostage. It has to be Simeon. It's not because Simeon is the most evil or whatnot, because he's the second oldest. And so it kind of follows in line. Remember, Reuben is the oldest, but Reuben's a good guy. And so Reuben, obviously, we can tell he's the leader of this whole family, and he's a righteous man. So Joseph sends him off, but Simeon, the next in line, the next eldest brother, right under Reuben, stays behind, and then they go back. And this whole episode begins to happen in this place. But, I mean, just really interesting. Reuben speaks to his father through this. Father Jacob has no intention of giving up Benjamin, absolutely none whatsoever. He only does it because they run out of food. And so, they have forced his hand in this regard. Otherwise, Jacob gives up Simeon for Benjamin. This is one of the key issues, especially dealing with the patriarchs, is this issue of favoritism. And it really, it's really pretty messed up. And you'll see how it rears its ugly head through the family line all throughout. And so, you know, you guys have kids. I know a lot of guys are young right now. You guys have kids and multiple kids. Man, remember, don't show favoritism. I mean, as best as you can, this really breaks up families. This really, in the Bible, causes a lot of horrible issues, deaths, kingdoms destroyed as a result. And, you know, as we go through the Old Testament, if you guys come out regular to EMP, we're going to read this narrative over and over and over again, where the father showed favoritism over one particular son versus another, and it causes all kinds of grief to happen for the people of Israel. And so he's held back, and you know, the whole episode comes through again, right? So let's close our eyes. As a reflection, I want to talk about something real quick in related to this text. When people repent, okay, when people repent before someone has wronged us and someone repents, we also have our part in it as well. I mean, we could be totally innocent, so I'm not talking about our part in that way, but we also have our part to forgive. Do you understand? Someone genuinely comes and someone wronged us, someone stabbed us in the back or whatever, and then, you know, like Joseph, and then they come back and really repent. I mean, that's verse 21, 22. They really are seared in their conscience. The response should be to offer forgiveness. It's really horrible when someone comes and really, really repents, and then we withhold our forgiveness because we feel like that's some power. We have some power over them. Or I know we're so hurt that emotionally we may not be able to forgive or anything, but the Bible doesn't say when you're ready to forgive, you forgive. The Bible doesn't say when you're emotionally have your act together, you forgive. The Bible says forgive. Forgive because you've been forgiven by God. Now, you can deal with the emotions and whatnot, but our heart is, if, and I'll say it this way, okay? And if your heart is sensitive to the Lord, you will forgive. You've given yourself to God, the situation, you will forgive. You know how I can tell if I'm really close to God? It's not how long I pray. It's not how emotionally connected I feel. I can tell when I'm close to God in the quickness in my ability to forgive somebody. To err is human, to forgive is divine. Right? I mean, Shakespeare says that, right? And so, in that regard, if you're in a situation, maybe someone has wronged you and or whatever, and someone asks for your forgiveness. I mean, but genuinely repent. I think we can tell when it's genuine and when it's not, most times. Our response as followers of Christ is to forgive, not to hang on to, not withhold. And the reality is, when you don't do that, when you don't forgive, you actually hurt yourself. So I would say it this way: don't forgive for that person's sake. Forgive for your own sake and for God's. And so I know this may not apply to anyone here, but I just want to say that. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe in the past, someone has repented before you and you withheld your forgiveness. Or maybe you said, I forgive you, but in your heart harbored all kinds of resentment and bitterness. When I ask people sometimes, hey, have you really forgiven this person? Oh, yeah, I've forgiven them. But out of their mouth is all kinds of bitterness when they talk about this person all the time. And I think you need to go back to the Lord. And so let the Holy Spirit deal with you in that regard this morning as we sing.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold. And precious silver purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin, deep within. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Ready to do your will.
Let's pray this morning. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us about any forgiveness matters that we may have that we lost sight of. And maybe some of us need to forgive ourselves. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and just respond to the Spirit in that regard. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community. Let's ask God's hand to be with our friends and parents and that are battling cancer. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to release that healing word over their lives. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that's sick, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for God's healing word. Like we talked about on Sunday, for physical healing and for spiritual healing, the forgiveness of sins. Let's cover them. Let's pray for our family members and community that are going through non-cancer related illnesses. Let's make a note. You guys remember we prayed a couple days ago for Andrew Mack's dad. He's recovering quite well from his colon operation, and so let's just continue to pray for that recovery. The surgery went very well, and so let's praise the Lord and just continue to lift them up. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision in their life. And let's pray that He would provide work and funds as they live. Let's lift them up. Over our mission prayer focus this morning. Let's pray for Indonesia. Let's pray for Pastor Selamat and the ministry here in Febe. Their ministry here in Hong Kong, the church plant in Meifu, and also the discipleship school, the seminary that they run, IDC. Roughly about 200 people involved in all these different ministries. And let's pray for the church in Kupang. Let's ask God's hand to continue to be with them. Let's pray for Singapore. Bless our brothers and sisters in the church plant. Pray for God's anointing in their life as they go through this weekend. Sam Kim, Pastor Sam Kim from Beijing, is in Singapore again this weekend speaking. So let's lift him up as well. Let's pray for these two countries. Let's pray over our education ministries. Pray for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Pray for our pastors and all our volunteers, and especially the children and the young adults in these ministries, high school kids. Let's pray just the hand of God be upon them. They would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray for our families at church. Let's pray for our marriages. Let's pray for really God's love to really be extended. Pray for healing if there's any friction in families with kids and parents or with husband and wife. Let's pray for unity and restoration, and God, to really protect our families, that they would just really grow and learn to just follow Jesus as a household before the Lord. Let's just lift up our families and marriages. Let's pray over our services, our activities this weekend. Pray for our two Sunday services. I'll be preaching during the services. Pray for Noah's Ark. Pray for the worship team. I think Pastor Hyunsu is leading worship. His team is leading. Pray for hospitality, welcoming, and barista. Pray for the youth group. Pray for the outreaches. So there's a Freedom Outreach this morning, and a homeless serving the soup on Sunday, and also Agape this Sunday. Pray for the discipleship classes and all the different meetings that are taking place. Let's pray that every time that we gather together, there will be a sense of the holiness of God and the presence of God would really meet with us. Let's cover our weekend before the Lord. We also have a premarital counseling class starting tonight as well. Let's just lift up. There were six couples involved. Let's pray for our house church tonight, today, Bel Air, Robinson family, and Mac Daddy. Let's pray for God's hand and His presence to be with our leaders and the members as they gather together. Let's pray. Father, we bless you this morning. We thank you for your word, God, and we thank you for the life of Joseph. And just, Lord, continually, God, his righteous response, Lord, especially to injustice that comes his way. We pray that we would learn from his example, God, and also act righteously, Lord. Father, I pray that you bless us as we continue to seek your face this morning, Lord. Help us to hear your voice, God, that we may pray your purposes today. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us throughout this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray.